Grab your seat and grab your Bibles. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20 is where we'll be today. Exodus chapter 20. In the 17th verse. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And here contained in this passage is one of the most foundational passages in all of the Bible. What we rightly call the Ten Commandments. Literally the ten words or the ten sayings in the scripture. And I know that you just stood and sat, but if you would please, just in honor of the reading of God's word, would you stand with me now that you found that passage of scripture, and let's read it aloud together, verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. It says this in God's holy, inerrant word. There's no mixture of truth and error. It's all truth. And here's what it says in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your word is about to speak to us even as we just sang. Father, we believe that in your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is life. It is a living and active word. And so today, God, we pray it would divide, Father, between joint and marrow of our body, God, even to pierce our soul, that we might see where we could walk in a better way. Father, every one of us here could follow Jesus Christ more closely. We could please you more. And so in the name of Jesus, God, help us today as we open your word. And for the one or two or ever how many who are here today, Father, who have yet to turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ, we pray today would be the day that they would feel the call of God and they would say yes and run to the cross of Christ in faith, love, and repentance. Father, be with your people and bless your people today, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Think about for a moment the word possession. Not like possessed by something, right? Possession, something that you own. A possession is something that you either own, occupy, or control. It's something that's rightfully called yours, right? You could even put a label on it. Property of Ben Simpson or property of insert your name. From 2008 to 2014, I pastored a church just southeast of Lebanon, Tennessee, called West Main Baptist Church. It's in a little town called Alexandria. And it was interesting, over the years as I was there, I would interact with different things in the church building. Maybe it was a clock on the wall, or maybe it was a chair, or maybe some decorative piece in the church building there. And it was interesting, I would maybe get the clock off the wall to change the battery, and all of a sudden I would turn around and I would see a label that said James Daniel, and then let's say it said April 26th, 1990. There would always be a name and a date on it. And so I got to asking the people around, you see, James Daniel, he was a former pastor of West Main. He pastored West Main from 1988 to 1995. And so I'd ask people, what's up with all these labels with James's name on it and the date? And here's what they told me. They said that Brother Daniel, he had the habit of labeling everything he purchased with his name and the date that he purchased it. And he would even do it. He was so serious about it. He even did it with his pens and pencils. If you can imagine, right? I don't know if he like used to work for the IRS or what. I mean, he was just one of those guys, just real meticulous in those details. But we know what it is to possess something, to take things that we own or that we control or that we occupy. That's what a possession is. But this morning, I want you to think about what happens when that thing that you own begins to own you. What about when that thing that you occupy begins to occupy you, or when that thing that you control begins to control you? You see, you and I are blessed with possessions and things, right? They're not bad in and of themselves, but we have to be careful because it's quite easy for you and me to become possessed by our possessions. And so that's the title of this morning's message. Possessed by your possessions. I almost entitled this message Jonesing for the Joneses, but I didn't know if anybody would get that. So so I didn't name it that one, okay? I entitled this message Possessed by your possessions. And so as I think about that title and the whole topic here, I'm so thankful for God's commandment here in the Word of God to help you and me to navigate life in a way that is blessed, a way that is good. You see, Exodus 20, verse 17 addresses the sin of coveting. Of coveting. Coveting, if you were to define that, if you're taking notes, you might define it this way: craving the possession of something. Right? I mean, do you hear that word craving? It's something that's just deep inside. Maybe it's like, maybe sometimes you might crave pizza or something like that. It's a desire that you just, you almost can't say no to, right? Craving a possession of something. Craving the possession of something. And so it goes past merely wanting something or merely desiring something. It gets into the realm of this: I must have that. I can't live without that. I can't stop thinking about that. I've got to have more and more and more of that. I'm willing to sin to get what I want, what I desire. What does that sound like to you? That sounds kind of like a drug, doesn't it? And maybe in a sense, it probably, if any of you are like brain surgeons, or you map the brain or anything like that, it probably comes from the same place in your brain. This idea of coveting and drug addiction, it very well might come from the very same place. And so when it comes to covetousness, it may be something that's really concrete, right? Like a truck or a toy or a person. Or it could be really abstract. It could be something like fame or power or influence. It may be something that you already technically possess. You already own it, yet you're still coveting it. Or maybe it's something that you merely dream of one day possessing. Either way, any way around it, plain and simple, covetousness is a dangerous thing. We have to be very, very careful. Not only is it sinful in and of itself, coveting, but worse, it's a gateway sin to so many worse things like theft, adultery, even murder. This isn't going to be on your screen, but let me just read to you from James chapter 4. This passage popped into my head this morning as I was looking back over my notes. And here's what it says in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you do what? You murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Do you see right there how it's a gateway to greater and worse things? Fighting, quarreling, even murder. And so Exodus 20, verse 17, as it addresses covetousness, it brings us to the end of a series that we've been preaching over the course of 2015, a series on the Ten Commandments that we've entitled God's Guardrails. God's Guardrails. So I invite you, if you're new to Eastwood South Campus or just Eastwood in general, I invite you to go to eastwoodbc.org, and there you can find all the messages on the other nine commandments. But along the way, we've argued this. This has sort of been the basic argument. We've argued that the commandments are here for two reasons. One, like guardrails on a highway or on a railing. Maybe there's a guardrail here on the stage. Maybe there's a really far off drop there. Like a guardrail protects us. That's what they're there for. God has given us the commandments to protect us, to keep us away from sin, to mark sin as out of bounds, and to keep us from falling into sin. That's one reason they're there. But the second reason is this: they are there to shine light on our sin. Because believe you me, I don't know about you, but I'm just talking about Ben here for a moment. I have went past the rail. You know what I'm saying? On this one here, I have coveted. And so as God gives us these to show us where we have went beyond, where we've fallen short of the glory of God and his moral law, and what the Ten Commandments do is that they leave us with no doubt that every single one of us, even right here, me included, all of us, a preacher never stands to preach unless he first understands that he is a sinner. So all of us here are hemmed in together under the commandments without a doubt, knowing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior. What's his name, church? Jesus. So the Ten Commandments are there to protect us and to push us toward Jesus Christ. And they're the outworking of God's love. He loves us enough to put boundaries in our life to protect us and to push us to Jesus. So as we turn our attention to this final guardrail this morning, the tenth commandment on covetousness. Here's the point I want to share with you this morning as far as the point of the message. It's very simple. I want to articulate it in the positive, right? The commandment comes to us and do not do this. But I want to flip it around. I want to articulate it to you in the positive. And here it is. Keep your heart free from the love of stuff, especially if it belongs to somebody else. Keep your heart free from the love of stuff, especially if it belongs to somebody else. And so I want to think about three things surrounding covetousness this morning to help us understand and get a grip on what this is and how to avoid it, how to get rid of it, how to be free from it. The first one of this, to help us to keep our heart free from the love of things, I want you to notice, notice here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, notice this as before we get into the things here. Notice where the emphasis falls. The emphasis here falls on stuff that belongs to somebody else. Let me read again Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, of course, the Ten Commandments were delivered into an agrarian farmer society, right? Pre-industrial. And so most folks in my generation, we don't own oxen or donkeys, and maybe you didn't either. Maybe your grandpa did, but we don't have those things. But what do we have? We have tractors. We have trucks. We have cars. We have houses and spouses, just like the text here says. All sorts of things. So I want to say this before we get into preaching this. This commandment is as relevant in 2015 Kentucky as it was around 4,000 years ago when God gave it to the children of Israel through Moses near Mount Sinai. It is as relevant today. So, to keep our heart free from the love of stuff, especially if it belongs to someone else, I want us to think about three things, as I said, surrounding covetousness. First, let's think about the lure of covetousness. The lure of covetousness. Stuff has power, doesn't it? It has alluring power. If you don't believe me, when you leave here, go get lunch and then go at the Greenwood Mall and sit down for a few moments, right? And you'll see like flies to a light, bugs to a light. There they go. Now, I know what you men are thinking. Y'all are elbowing your wife there for a moment. But ladies, elbow them back. Because if you ever go to one of these farm auctions around here, woo, right? There go the men. Just right to it. So it doesn't know a gender. Covetousness affects every single one of us. It's not a single gender issue. So let's start here with the list of stuff that God has for us here in Exodus 20:17. He lists houses, spouses, servants, oxen, and donkeys. And let's think about these for just a moment. We're just going to operate with his list that he's given us today. First, let's think about houses. You and I know what it is to drive around and see a house and say, wow, whoa, that is a nice home. How many of y'all ever been to the Biltmore Mansion over in North Carolina? Whoa, right? All right, Christy and I went there, and I think Zachariah was real young. We all went there. Maybe Elijah was born at that time, I think. And we all went. And Christy and I just kept saying, could you imagine living here? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? I mean, a pool and a bowling alley and all these crazy things that they had just invented back in those days. And they had it all. So we know what it is to go up to a house and say, oh my goodness. But it didn't have to be a mansion. Just this past Friday, Christy and I decided to take a shortcut from the bypass over to Small House Road. The only problem is that it didn't end up being a shortcut. Now, I'm not going to tell you who was driving, okay? I'm not going to tell you who's driving. Thank God for Google Maps, but I will say this. He has curly hair and he likes to preach. So, I kind of got us lost, okay? And I told her, I said, oh yeah, this just, we turned on Cabell Drive or Cabell Lane, whatever it is there, and we were going to make our way over there, and we ended up on Quail Run and all these other streets that I'd heard of and maybe had been on before, and we finally made our way to Highland Way. So some of y'all saying, I know right where you're talking about there, but as we turned on to Quail Run, we began to say, wow, that's a nice home. We began to remark, look, I mean, could you imagine our family living in that? And we began to talk about the lawn and how nicely manicured they were. And we just began to talk back and forth about these things. And I don't know that we crossed over the line into covetousness, but could I say that we probably got kind of close? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all been there before? You've just driven around and looked at houses and dreamed a little bit? Here's the deal. What we don't have often looks way better to us than what we have, right? What we don't have, we have that saying, the grass is greener on the other side. And things that we don't have, for some reason, I guess it's the fullness of our humanity, often looks better to us than what we actually have. Keep that thought in mind, because that brings us to the second thing that he lists. Spouses. Let me say that what I said a moment ago. What we don't have often looks better to us than what we do have. Now, I'm not dumb enough to go into some personal illustrations on this one, okay? But let me say this. Every single one of us have seen things in other people's husbands or other people's spouses, other people's wives that we admire. Right? Whether it was their looks or their smarts or their ability to provide or their ability to cook or their ability to organize or the way they lead their family spiritually even or even the way that they love their spouse. Even if God has blessed you with the greatest wife or husband on the planet, oftentimes the grass looks greener on the other side sometimes. And we begin to think and say things. We might not say this, but we think it. And maybe sometimes in the matters of frustration, we'll even say it. Oh, I wish you were just like so-and-so. Whoa! He really knows how to, or she really knows how to. And if we're not careful in our heart, covetousness begins to creep in. How about servants? He lists servants here, male servant, female servant. I don't know anybody here, and you might be here, and you might actually have servants in your home, and that's fine and well. If you pay someone to do that, that's great. But most of us here probably don't. And so how does this relate to us? The way I think about servants are there to make our life better. And so a parallel for just the regular person might be friends here. It might be friends, right? Friends are there, those that we hang out and live with and have fun with. They make our life better. And so how many times have you wished to be part of a certain crowd? And you've thought, man, if they would just invite me to do this, or if I would love to go with them to do that. Maybe it's on a hunt, or maybe it's shopping, or maybe it's just a dinner. Maybe it's vacation. Whatever it is, you think, man, I wish they would ask me. How can I get my foot in the door here to make some friends in that circle there? Maybe you hear of a group that went out and did something. Maybe they had them over to their house, and you think, man, when are they going to invite me? And maybe it doesn't begin to cross over into covetousness, but maybe it does, right? You begin to long and begin to plan for those friendships. How about oxen? Does anybody here own oxen? Okay, good. I don't want to step on any toes here, okay? Oxen in the Bible, that's how they provided for their families. Those were the work animals of the day. They plowed the land, provided for their families. And so a parallel for you and me might be other people's jobs. I don't know about you, but sometimes I hear what somebody else does for a living and I think, wow, I would love to do that. I mean, the pay sounds great. The hours are perfect, it seems. They get all this vacation time. The benefits are unbelievable. And it's easy for you and me to covet other people's jobs. Lastly, he lists here donkeys. And some of you might actually own donkeys because they're pretty useful for keeping with your cattle around here. But donkeys were how people got around in Bible times. They weren't there just to stomp coyotes, okay? They used them to ride around on. And of course, here in modern times, we have cars and we have trucks and all those things to get us around. I probably don't have to say too much about coveting other people's vehicles, because, man, we live in Bowling Green, like the capital of the Southeast as far as awesome cars coming to town. I mean, the Corvette's made here, and you have all these other affinity clubs and groups coming into Bowling Green all the time, whether it be the classic cars or the muscle cars, the drag cars. It's always a smorgasbord of opportunities to covet over somebody else's vehicle. And so depending on the weekend of the year in which rally is in town, it's hard not to drive down Scottsville Road and in your heart say, man, I would give anything for one of those. That is so cool. I would love to make fire jump out of my exhaust pipes. We could address, I mean, just so many other categories. We could go on and on with this, but God simply wraps it up and concludes there in the commandment with a catch-all. Notice what he says, or anything that is your neighbor's. That includes her mobile phone. That includes his gun collection. That includes her longer burger basket collection, his tool collection. If you get into kids, her baby dolls or her play sets, or if you're a bigger kid, maybe a boy, their PlayStation and their bicycle, right? It all comes in here. Covetousness knows no age. It knows no gender. It knows no ethnicity. It knows no socioeconomic status. And so men can covet just as much as ladies. Children can covet just as much as adults. Chinese people can covet just as much as American people. And the rich can covet just as much as the poor. Stuff is so alluring. And we have to recognize that so you and I can work to keep our heart free from the love of stuff, especially if it belongs to someone else. And so that's the first thing. Second, this morning, I want to think about the lie of covetousness. If we're going to keep our heart free from the love of stuff, especially if it belongs to somebody else, let's think about the lie of covetousness. And here it is very simply. Here's the lie. If I had that, if I just had that, I would be happy. That's the lie of covetousness. My life would be so much better if I just had that. And that's a lie straight from the devil. You know, Jesus summed up the lie in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Here's what Jesus said. He said, and Jesus said to them, those that he was teaching, the Sadducees, Pharisees, I believe, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So there it is. There's the lie. There's the lie. Jesus is not telling a lie, but he's exposing the lie. The lie is that stuff defines my life. That stuff completes me. If I just had clothes with that brand name on them, if I just drove a car with that hood ornament on it, right? If I just had that house in that neighborhood or that job or that wife or that husband, etc., 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 my life would be complete. And that is the lie. How many of you have coveted something and gotten it and then found out it was a disappointment? I've been there, right? I thought if I just get that, life will be set. And I found out that it fell short. Dramatically, tragically short. Stuff cannot make us happy for long. Yeah, there's that high, that buyer's high when you first get it and you're all happy. But then guess what happens? Buyer's what? Remorse. That's right. And that which you've bought, you now regret. Because there's a good chance that that which you own now owns you. And so that's one reason it can't make us happy for long. But more importantly, here's the deal. We have fickle hearts that are always looking for the next best thing. Always these fickle hearts want the next best thing. I have five children. And there have been many times, and I'm sure that all of you who are parents have, or maybe you're grandparents now, but if you have kids, you've all experienced this, right? You sacrifice to provide well for your family at Christmas. And they open all those presents and do all this stuff. And then lo and behold, somewhere in early January, you finally decide, okay, we're going to go to the store. Let's say Walmart, okay? And you go to Walmart, and the kid goes, Dad, can I go to the toy aisle? And you're like, yeah, go ahead. That's fine. I mean, I just gave him a whole shopping cart full at Christmas. I mean, it'll be all good, right? He goes to the toy aisle, and what does he want? Everything. And you're thinking, I just got you a boat load of stuff. But we're often like that, aren't we? That which we have, we want more because our hearts are fickle. Even if it's what we wanted, when we get it, we want something else. You see, covetousness is not ultimately a stuff issue. It's a heart issue. And that's what the Bible tells us. If you're a quick flipper, feel free to flip to Mark chapter 7, or it'll be on your screen. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Mark 7, 21 through 23. And here's Jesus teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery." Now, verse 22 of Mark 7, coveting. Right there it is. Right there. Jesus addresses it directly. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, covetousness is not the stuff's problem. It's our heart's problem. It comes, bubbles up from the depravity of our heart, and it's eternally deadly. Ephesians 5, 1 through 5, listen to what it says. It says, therefore, Ephesians 5, 1 through 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave us up for himself, a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God. But sexually immorality and all impurity, or what, church? Covetousness. Whoa. He just listed that with sexual immorality. Seriously? All sexual immorality, all impurity, or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, here it is, listen again, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is what? Yeah, covetous. That's an idolater. So right there, he puts covetousness in the category of idolatry, but here it is, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so, like I said, it is eternally, eternally deadly. Stuff cannot make you eternally happy, and the love of stuff will eternally condemn us. So, what does that mean for you and me? That means that we must work to keep our heart free from the love of stuff, especially if it belongs to somebody else. So finally, let's think about this. We've looked at the lure of covetousness. We've looked at the lie of covetousness. Finally, let's look at this. Liberty from covetousness. I don't know about you, but I want to be free. Amen? I want to be free from this. How does the Bible teach us to free ourselves from covetousness? Free ourselves from the love of stuff. And so I want to close this morning with seven biblical ways that God gives us in the Bible for you and me to free ourselves from covetousness under his power, of course. And one is to simply have greater desires. Have greater desires. And that might seem illogical to you. That might seem opposite of what should be said. Have greater desires? What? I mean, that's the way a Buddhist would answer the question. Have less desires. That's what a Buddhist would say. They would say the opposite. They would say what we normally think. The cure for covetousness, most people think, is to have lesser desires. And a Buddhist would say, absolutely, rid yourself of all desire. That's what a Buddhist would say. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. The Bible says God's answer is to have more desire for higher things. C.S. Lewis, he was a great Christian author, wrote a lot of great books. You probably know him best from the Narnia series. He helped us understand this. Listen to this quote. It's a famous quote. A lot of people have quoted it, and so I'm not digging up anything that you've maybe not heard, but let me just remind you this morning what C.S. Lewis said. He said this. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And as Lewis wrote that, as I read that years ago, that's it. You and I, we're far too easily pleased. We settle for less when God has the greater for us, right? We're worried about houses and cars and spouses and jobs and clothes and cell phones and all that stuff. But God says, set your heights higher. Aim higher. Psalm 37 verse 4 tells us to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So when you and I delight ourselves in God, guess what he does? He provides himself all day long. And your soul then will find pleasure and happiness that is lasting. So to free yourself from the love of things, have greater desires. Secondly, trust God has given you everything that is best for you right now. Trust God has given you what is best for you. Do you believe that God is in control of your life? I pray that you do. We just sang about a moment ago how God is sovereign over us. That means he's in control, that he rules, that he reigns. And if that's true, and it is, so since that is true, then you and I can trust that God has given us what is best for us. God has given you the perfect spouse for you. God has given you the house that's best for you right now, or the car that's best for you at this time. That doesn't mean that we can't work hard to maybe get a different car or a different house, but here's what it does mean. It means that we trust that God will bring it when it's God's time. That God will provide, and he will give us as we work and as we grow and as we save and what else, that he'll give us what we need. And we always keep in mind when we see the wicked prosper, because listen, doesn't it seem, and the Bible talks about this all the time, that the wicked have all the houses and cars and everything they want. Always remember when you see the wicked prospering, church, they are having their best life now. And we get to have our best life. It's still to come in heaven with Jesus, and when he brings heaven to earth. And so you and I can trust that God has given us what's best for us, so we don't have to covet. Third, be content with what you have. I know that's hard. We live in a culture where we are constantly being hit. People pay millions of dollars to try to figure you and me out so that we will buy their stuff. And so we're constantly being bombarded with messages to help us feel deprived of something. But contentment is possible. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13 says this. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, listen, in whatever situation I am to be what, church? content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then there's that verse that everybody has memorized, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So guess what that means? By the power of Christ, we can be content. Even in America in 2015, we can be content. Paul learned it, and with God's help, you and I can too. Fourth, remember that you can't take it with you. If you're going to keep your heart free from the love of stuff, just always remember, you can't take it with you. As all the old preachers like to say, nobody carries a hearse behind them, or nobody carries a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? There's no hearse behind the U-Haul, or vice versa. I'm saying it backwards. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. I'll get that when I get older, by the way. Get with me to Luke 12. I want you to see this passage. Turn with me in your scripture to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke 12, verse, beginning in the 13th verse. I quoted Luke 12, 15 to you just a moment ago, but I want to look at the whole context of that verse because it gives us at least two ways to fight covetousness in our life. Beginning in the 13th verse of Luke chapter 12, some in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all what? Covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The guy coveted more and more stuff. It was his stuff. It's not just that we covet our neighbor's stuff, but covetousness is our stuff too. We can covet our own stuff. It was his. They were his crops. And what did he do? He took it and hoarded it and built up his own stuff and built more barns to store it all in. But notice what God says to him. Verse 20, "Fool, this night your soul's required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" In other words, Jesus is saying, you cannot take it with you. As I said earlier, hearses don't pull U-Haul trailers. Fifth, to battle covetousness is this: be generous. And we see this here in Luke 12. So if we're generous, that battles covetousness in our heart. Here's what we see. Look at verse 21 here in Luke 12. Jesus says this: "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so the opposite is true here, right? Those who are generous, guess what? You are fighting against covetousness. And as we said a moment ago, covetousness is deadly. And so the more generous you are, the greater fight you're putting up against this disease, this sin. It's hard to covet what you hold open-handed, right? It's hard to covet because you're giving it away. You're glad to share. So be generous to others and to God. And as pastor of Eastwood South Campus, I'm so thankful how you as a congregation were generous last Sunday. Last Sunday was our First Fruits Sunday for our capital campaign. And last Sunday in one day, Eastwood Baptist Church between the East Campus and the South Campus gave $95,626 $2.35. That's a generous people. Praise God for that. Amen. That's amazing. Altogether, given to date to our campaign, there's already been given $187,000. But listen, Eastwood is just one of the ways that you can be generous. Man, there are 1,000 ways that you can be generous. Find a way. Ask God to show you. God, how can I be generous? And he'll show you. And then finally, number 6, love your neighbor as yourself. That's one of the ways that we fight covetousness. Romans chapter 13 links covetousness and loving your neighbor as yourself directly together. Romans 13, verse 8, 9, and 10. Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. Listen to what it says. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Instead of Googling and eyeing your neighbor's house, instead of eyeing your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's car or your neighbor's job, love him and thank God that God has given that to them. And ask God to provide for you. That is how you fight covetousness in your life. And then finally, number 7, give your life in faith and love to Jesus Christ. You will never overcome covetousness until you give your life to Jesus. Guys, that's the first step. You see, when you come to Christ, he gives you a purpose that's higher than stuff. For those that don't know Jesus, they better get all they can in this life. Because for them, when this life is done, man, it's downhill. You know what I'm saying? But those who are with Jesus, he gives you a higher purpose. And you can have all that you need in him. So, my prayer coming out to the end of this message is this. May you and I never be possessed by our possessions. Here's my final prayer. May our hearts desire the one who ultimately made the stuff more than the stuff itself. May we live to please God and love God. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up our hearts to you today, God. We pray that you would help us, Father, in all things to focus on you, God. We want to please you. We want to love you. God, help to keep our hearts free from the love of stuff. God, we know how deadly it is, but we know that Christ came to die that we might have life and have freedom from covetousness. And so, Father, we pray that even today that you would begin to remove that from our hearts. God, we want Jesus more than we want stuff. We want you more than houses and cars and all those things. And God, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves.